We turn one more time in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Dave, I believe you had the scripture for us today. Today's scripture is Ephesians 4, 4 through 6.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all.
Let's pray. Father, thank you as always for your word, a precious gift to us, Lord, that teaches us about you, teaches us about us. And we ask you, Lord God, that today you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith, our baptism, the things that unite us, and not just us, Lord, but all your children all over the world. We pray in Christ, amen. So here we are back again, and there's this profound, beautiful list of ones in verses 4, 5, and 6. These ones amount to the clearest, solidest set of reasons and motives that Christians have to cooperate, to love each other, to forgive each other, uphold each other, and be patient, be kind with each other. Having been joined to the Savior by regeneration, right? I remember we said last week about recapitulation, right? There's a do-over, right? There's a rebirth, right? There is a new creation now, a second creation, a new man into which God has breathed the mighty breath of life, okay? If we are Christians indeed, regenerated, okay, we're part of this one body, right? And there is only the one. And you don't have your own personal Holy Spirit, do you, right? You're not separate from every other Christian. There's one Holy Spirit. The gospel message doesn't know anything about free-floating individuals, right? Unattached to the fellowship of other believers, okay? You may say that you have the Holy Spirit, but if you actually have the Holy Spirit, you're part of the one body, right? You're not a loner. Nor did the gospel message ever envision a bunch of rival sects and spin-off groups either, okay? You know, if you've been alive any length of time, it's not very uncommon to hear of individual churches or whole denominations that think they're the only ones with a corner on the truth and, you know, nobody else is really a Christian at all. And such people would look at you and me as being pathetically lost, and, you know, just because we're not exactly like them. Okay, look, there's a lot of people all over the world who are different from you and me, but we know that if they have accepted the gospel, if they have trusted in Jesus Christ, we and they all are members of the one body. Okay, it's the theme of this letter. Remember chapter 2 saying, you're no longer outsiders, strangers, foreigners, your fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the family of God. Okay? How do you know whether that applies to us? Remember Paul saying in chapter 1, he said, ever since I heard of your what? Your faith in Christ. And what else? Your love for all the saints. Right? Ever since I heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, I never stopped giving thanks for you. Okay? That, friends, is the telltale sign of the new life, isn't it? Faith in Christ, love for the saints, right? John, you got your new memory verse, right? John says, this is how we know we've passed from death to life, because we love the brothers, right? That's how we know we pass from death to life, because we love the brothers, and whoever does not love remains in death, okay? 1 John 3:14, you got it. Anybody who can say that, who can say, I love the brothers, I believe in Christ, that person's no longer an outsider, not a foreigner, he's a fellow citizen, he's a member of the family of God, okay? And I need to recognize that, even though this person may be quite different from me. And to me, it's sad, and the more I get older, I guess I used to be this way, but the more I realize now, it's sad whenever any Christian treats another Christian as a second-class Christian, you know, an adversary or an outsider because of some difference in tradition or difference in practice, okay? That person has lost sight of this lovely truth here in these three verses of Ephesians. Like I said, it's the theme of the whole book. So it may happen to you that another Christian, maybe from another denomination, will treat you poorly or sort of look down their nose at you because you believe something a little bit different, you know, a different church tradition, one of your beliefs, something you understand about what the Bible says. What do you do? Well, if it ever does happen to you, just remember verses 2 and 3 that just came right before this, right? Bear with that person in lowliness, gentleness, and love, and just do your best to be patient with them and let God continue to work on them. It may be that he will change their heart. Okay, so as I said before, those who have put their trust in Christ, those who believe the gospel as it's presented in the historical record. Okay, and so this leads very nicely right into the next three things, which shows us verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, so by Lord, obviously we're talking about the Lord Jesus. Right, I know that God the Father, he's also called the Lord. But you see what Paul's doing here? He's leading up to God the Father in this sequence, right? In verse 4, it's the Spirit. Verse 5, the Lord. Verse 6, one God. Okay, we're kind of going up the staircase, if you like. This is a clear statement of the Trinity, by the way. And there's another one very similar to it over in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, he climbs the same staircase. He says this, 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works them all in all. Okay, so anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord, i.e. the appointed ruler of God's creation, that person cannot be said to be part of the body, right? Of course, that person cannot be said to know God or have fellowship with God, right? Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is. And that confession is necessary in order to have eternal life, right? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God doesn't have the life. Right, you know what Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, right? There's only the one name that God has appointed to save men and women. Remember Jesus himself in the upper room. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, because that is what I am, okay? Peter on the day of Pentecost, right? He is convinced the crowd that the one they have killed was in fact the Messiah who's supposed to come and sit on David's throne. He said this, let the whole house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay, he's the Lord, one Lord. The hymn says the church's one foundation. It's got one foundation. It's Jesus Christ, her Lord. And you know the verse says, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, right? One holy name she blesses. Okay, so how can you tell if a person is a Christian as opposed to simply a churchgoer? Ask them about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who do you say that I am? Oh, Lord, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Savior. You are the Lamb, King of my life. I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, right? And this is where Romans 10:9 is all important. What's Romans 10:9? If you confess with your mouth, right, not just the three words, Jesus is Lord, okay? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, right? You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He's risen from the dead, and he is Lord. You'll be saved. Okay? What do you think of Jesus? Salvation is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Anywhere in the world that you go and you find a person, you find another human being who confesses with honor and with reverence the name of Jesus Christ, that person is your brother, they're your sister, instant friend. You and they are one in the Spirit, you're one in the Lord, okay? Because he himself has made you one, reconciled both of you to God through the blood of the cross. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Okay, one Lord, one faith. This is where it gets a little surprising, actually. One faith, one baptism. You know, we who live 2,000 years after Paul writes this, and as you survey the state of the church and you see, you know, there actually seems to be many different versions of the faith and even several different versions of baptism. What are you talking about, Paul? What do you mean, one faith, one baptism? Okay. One Lord I get, right? There's only one of him. There's not two, there's not 12. But faith, isn't it different for different denominations? You know, isn't there different kinds of baptism? So what are you talking about? All right, so here, faith does not refer to like what we call the Baptist faith or some other kind of faith, you know, the whole scope of our religious doctrines and our practices. You know, here at First Baptist, we have a written statement of faith. Okay, what do we believe about this and this and this? And it goes on for a couple of pages, right? These are the things that we, this is what we understand the Word of God to teach. This is what we believe is true to the best of our understanding and based on how we read the Scriptures and what we think is the correct approach to the Scriptures. But, you know, go over to another church and they have a statement of faith, and you might compare and you find that they have a couple of different things, okay? Does this mean that we have a different faith? Does this mean that we have a different, we worship a different Jesus? No. Hey, it doesn't mean we're not one with them, right? All true believers who have been born again have been born again because of what? Because of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the same saving faith for each and every person. Okay? How are you even saved in the first place? By faith, right? Salvation by faith, justification by faith, that's the indispensable central fact of salvation, okay? That you're justified by faith. It's not by righteous works that you do. So what's the famous verse from Genesis? Abraham believed God, right? He believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Okay, the book of Romans hashes this out for us. For anyone who wants to know how does God save a person, right? Galatians 2, it's the testimony of the Bible that God will count righteousness to anyone who believes, right? It says this in Romans, it's 4:5, I think. To him who does not work, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly. He justifies who? The godly? No, he justifies the ungodly. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Maybe you could say then, instead of one faith, you could say one trust, right? We trust that God will carry out his promises, right? God declares certain promises. He tells you that he's laid your sins upon Christ on the cross. He tells you he's going to pardon you because of Jesus' sacrifice. Okay, do you believe that or do you not believe it? Okay, that's what it comes down to. Do you believe God? Do you trust him? Okay, because the world is going to tell you it's a fake. It's for fools. It's superstition. Okay? Everybody knows there's no God at all, right? Everybody knows the world just sort of happened on its own. Everybody knows we're descended from primitive apes. And, you know, Jesus, if he even was a real person, he was just a religious teacher and so on. And everybody knows the church is just another racket to pry money out of you, right? Everybody knows that. No, that's not even close to the truth, right? The Lord says, "Here I am. Put me to the test. I am God. There is no other. Before me, there was no God. After me, there's not going to be any God. I'm the first. I'm the last. My word is going to stand forever. I created the earth and the heavens. I created man to bear my glory. I brought a people up out of Egypt. I've brought my plan to pass to bless all the nations through the man of my choosing. Look and see my works. I foretell the end from the beginning. I declare my will. I bring my purposes to pass. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, and to whomever trusts in him, right? Not in their own good deeds, but whoever believes what God says, God who raises the dead and who calls things that are not as though they were, right? Calls things that did not exist into existence. God will count that man's faith, his belief to him as righteousness, right? Independently of your works. You believe me, I will count it to you for righteousness. And Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Okay, you trust God, trust me too. Okay, by grace, Christians, you have been saved. How? Through faith. Through faith. Your salvation is not of your own doing. It's not something that you did. It's God's gift. God who justifies the ungodly, who calls things that are not, right? They're not holy as though they were holy. Okay, so whosoever will may come. That's the one faith. And John says, I saw a multitude that was beyond counting. It was from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. And they did come. And they did put their trust in the living God. They put their trust in the Savior, the Lamb. They washed their robes. They made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, that's one faith. One Lord, one faith. Okay, it's simple as that. That's the common ground between us here in South Jersey, people in Siberia, people in Madagascar, wherever it is. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And I don't just believe in them, I believe them. Okay, I believe what they say. Holly Butler, we got a new newsletter from Holly Butler. I appreciate the verse that she puts on all her newsletters. It's Psalm 119:160. It says this, the entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Amen. Okay, that's from Psalm 119. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's saying, yes, Lord, I believe you. Okay, Brother Dave says, he holds up the Bible, looks to the Lord, says, Lord, I believe every word in this book. Okay, that is faith in God. He believes God. God counts it to him for righteousness. Okay, is that you? Can you say the same thing? What God says, do you believe it? What God promises, are you expecting it? Okay, what Jesus has done for you on the cross, are you relying on that? Right, I don't want to ever boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Through that, I am crucified to the world is crucified to me, and I'm alive to God. Okay, I am alive to God because I believe, one faith, I believe in the Word of God. I believe God. That's the one faith. And that leads to the next thing, the third thing, one baptism. All right, again, a lot of side trails you could go on here with regard to teaching about baptism. I suppose I could take the opportunity to tell you about the Baptist doctrine, or the Baptist case for believers' baptism. Given the theme of this passage, though, and the theme of the whole book, it seems to me it would be counterproductive to try to prove why is the Baptist position on baptism right and why are other positions wrong, that sort of thing. You know, the age of a person, the method of baptizing, when or how soon it's appropriate to have it done, how much ceremony you should have, all of that, okay? What is the core of the matter? What is the goal of Paul here? What is the Holy Spirit trying to get us to here? Remember what John the Baptist said. I baptize you with water for repentance, but there is another one coming after me who is greater than me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay? We have to put the emphasis there on he. He's going to baptize you, right? This is something that is supernaturally done. It is not something that you do. Okay? Salvation is of the Lord. It is of him that you are washed, that you're renewed, that you're reborn. That as 1 Corinthians says, it's a very curious phrase, you're caused to drink into one spirit. Okay, you're caused to drink into one spirit. Okay, and Paul is making the same point over in 1 Corinthians 12. No surprise, because they're two churches in two different places, but he wants them to know they're one with all Christians. Okay, he's making the same point to a different church when he says this: by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Right? We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Okay, so Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, each individual is baptized into the one body. Okay, and without this act of the Godhead, this flooding over of the Holy Spirit, a person is not a Christian at all. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit is a person. He goes where he chooses to go. Okay, unless that act of God takes place, a person is not joined to the body of Christ at all. They can be in the church building, okay? They can know a lot of scriptures and so on, but they can still be outside of communion with God, because without the Holy Spirit, there's no birthright, there's no adoption, there's no regeneration, there's no power, there's no indwelling, okay? By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We know that over the history of the church, there's been different practices, different understanding about the actual rite of baptism, R-I-T-E, the ritual, the rite of baptism. And unfortunately, very sadly, it's become even a bone of contention. Totally ironic, isn't it? Right? Because Paul says here, one. Okay, in light of Paul, you know, that the heavenly reality is there is one body. But nearsighted human beings, as human beings do, have just about split the body over the issue of baptism. Now, my belief is that if you rewind to the time of the apostles, the time of the New Testament, and you observe the practice of the apostles, when this whole gospel thing was just getting going, and you listen to what they understood water baptism to be, I think you'll get to the truth of the matter, okay? I personally lay a lot of weight on what Peter said, and it's 1 Peter 3, what he says about baptism being the answer of a good conscience toward God, or the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Okay, I understand that to mean it is a way of showing, I do believe you, Lord God. Right? I have heard your declaration of good news. I'm accepting it. I'm trusting you. Okay, I am naming Jesus Christ as my Lord. Receive me. Okay, like James says about Abraham. How do you know that Abraham had faith? Well, because he acted like it, right? Abraham obviously trusted God when it came to sacrificing Isaac. Okay, anybody who didn't really believe the word of God, that God was going to multiply his seed through, he would not have risked Isaac's life. Okay, Abraham obviously did believe God could still keep his promise, so he went ahead and he did as he was told. How do you know that Rahab the Canaanite had faith? How do you know that she believed in the God of Israel? Well, because she acted like it. Okay, she preserved the lives of the spies that came, and she sent them back safely. And she said to them, remember me when God gives you the land. Right? She believed that God was going to do what he said. To me, water baptism is that kind of a thing. Right? It's the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Lord, I believe you. You said you take away sins. Take away my sins. Okay, Lord, you said repent and be baptized, and you'll send your Holy Spirit. Send him to me. Okay, so to me, it is so special of a thing that it drives me up a wall personally when people are so, whenever they talk about baptism, they're so quick to say, well, you know, it doesn't actually do anything, right? It is so special to me. You know, baptism's just a work, you know, works can't save you, it's your faith that saves you. You know the thief on the cross, he never was baptized, you know God saved him, and you know God can save you whether you're baptized or not. Like, the invisible thing is what counts, so like, you know, the water thing is just a symbol. Okay, but to me it's like saying your marriage vow doesn't actually do anything. Okay, really making a pledge to the one you love doesn't actually do, like making a pledge to God about this person that you love doesn't actually do it. Okay, well, I guess technically you might be right, but it seems to me like, where do you get off saying that? You know, why cheapen it like that? Well, make sure you know, baptism doesn't actually do anything. Like, do you think any of the Ephesians would be quick to make that point? They would talk like that? I don't think they would talk like that. Paul's telling them, you are one with the body of believers all over the world. You're members of God's household. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I can't imagine them talking about it like it's just an academic subject to talk about, right? And to me, belittling it the way that people do, minimizing the beauty of it, the significance of it, right? Minimizing the joy of, right, the pledge of a good conscience toward God, right? The pledge of a submissive heart saying, come save me. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. No way would they minimize it. It's special, right? Baptism is special. It's holy. It's my commitment, okay? It marks my entrance to a new life, a life with Jesus, a life in Jesus, okay? And Paul's saying, just like it's done for lots of people all over the world who've pledged themselves to him, whether they're Jewish or Greek, whether they're slave or free, whether they're female or male, same goes for you. Okay, and they're Greeks, right? Ephesians, right? You may be Greeks, but so what? He says, you're joined to the same Lord by faith, just like anybody else ever was. Okay, you remember the day? I bet you remember the day that you were joined to your spouse. Do you remember the day that you were joined to the Lord, right? Joined to the body of Christ, one body. It's a special thing. And it's a shame that, you know, today, like, it seems like more time is spent defending your position about baptism than in rejoicing on being joined to the body of Christians, right? To the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's assuring them, okay, you're fully as much a member of the one universal body of believers. You're just as much as any Jewish believer ever was, just as much as any Samaritan was, just as much as any actual resident of the city of Jerusalem was, any relative of Jesus Christ himself was, his brother, his mother, right? You're just as much a member of the body of Christ as any of the apostles, right? Because salvation is not of you, it's of the Lord. And the grace is for you as well. It's amazing good news. So no boasting, please. No pride. No arguing. Okay? Meekness, lowliness, patience, goodwill. Okay? You meet a brother from a slightly different tradition. Let's focus on the ones, right? The oneness. One Lord. Okay, there is only the one. We love him. We both love him. There's one faith, right? I trust God to keep his word. I trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who gave his life a ransom for both of our souls. And because of him, I'm clean. I'm free, right? God calls me his son, calls you his son. We're one family. We're one body, right? Fitly joined together, it says later on in the book. Right, each part doing a share, each part supporting the others for the nourishment and the building up of the whole thing in love. Okay, you want to have a debate about doctrine? Well, okay, but we're going to do this like brothers, right? You want to talk about some issue that we're different on, okay? Is it a deal, right? Tell me you love me. Tell me I love the Lord. Okay, then we can get our Bibles out and, all right, you know what 1 John says? Whoever loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him, okay? And whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, is born of God. So if we love God, we love our brothers, okay? We can talk about things like that, but we're going to do it like brothers. Can you say that you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? Can you say it? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him from the bottom of my heart. If so, good, right? And even if you and I come from different perspectives, different religious heritages, right? I believe you're my brother, okay? As long as you can say, yeah, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our Lord who gets the praise. It's not our teachers. It's not our favorite commentators, and it's not ourselves. You know, the scripture says, blessing, honor, glory, dominion, and power be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Okay, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one foundation, one salvation. Thanks be to God for his mighty salvation. Let's pray. And now, Lord God, we set ourselves before you. We are eager to come to your table, Lord, and participate in the one loaf of bread, showing, Lord, that we are one body. We all participate in the one Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we give you praise. We give you thanks for your precious blood, for laying down your life for us so that we could all be redeemed to God. And help us, Lord, to love each other. To live in the light of the call to holiness that you have extended to us, to be gentle and meek, as we've said, and as the Lord Jesus set us an example. And Father, continue to live through us, in us, make us more mature, stir up our hearts, Lord, to love and obey you more and more every day. Thank you, Father, for our great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.